starting a series this morning called Alive. Can you figure out why we're calling it Alive? Right? We're going through John's Gospel, and we've been looking at what we called for 5 weeks the greatest love story ever told. No greater love story ever told. And the next 5 weeks, we're just continuing in the Gospel of John, and we'll be looking at Alive. We'll be looking at Jesus' resurrection, and really, these are some of the greatest chapters in the Bible. So maybe if you're visiting this morning, you might even want to think about, man, maybe I want to, not only this morning, but hear these next couple chapters as you hear all about the disciples living in fear and how the Lord changed that. Thomas living in doubt and how the Lord gave him faith. Peter backslidden and what it took to restore him. How Jesus left the early church before he ascended looking for his return. We're going to look at all these great things as we go into this series Alive the next 5 weeks. This morning, we're looking at 18 verses, John 1 to 18. Again, we're just going through the book of John, and this is where we come this Sunday, Easter Sunday. And we understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we're in John's gospel. John is an eyewitness. So it's tremendously valuable for us, right? He was there. Eyewitness of Jesus' life, his ministry. John was at the cross. So he wrote about it. John witnessed Jesus resurrected from the dead firsthand. So he wrote about it. And we read this last week, John 19, when John was writing to us about what he saw happening there on the cross. He says, John 19:35, he who has seen, he's talking about himself, has testified. And this, what I'm telling you is true. And he knows that he's telling the truth. And the reason I'm testifying is so that you can believe, so that you'll know Jesus and who he is. And the next chapter, from John 19 is a chapter we're in, John 20, and we're not going to get to it this morning, but this is actually, for those that study the whole book of John, this is what John is really writing as what you might call a key verse or a kind of a summary of everything he's written. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And that believing, and I just amplify that word for you, that it's not just like I know knowledge, I know truths, I know Joseph and Mary, I know he was born in Bethlehem. It's not knowing truths, it's knowing him. What saves you is cleaving to him or resting all your weight on him, relying on him in that way, trusting him. If you do, you'll have life, eternal life. It'll start now and it'll last forever. So as we come to John 20, we find Jesus' followers, and they're full of human emotion. Rightly so. Jesus has just been crucified. And we see here in verses 1 to 18 that we're going to look at, we're going to see Mary Magdalene. And maybe you're thinking, now, who is Mary Magdalene again? We're going to read about her. Mary Magdalene's grief, right? Tremendous grief. What is grief? Grief is connected to that you love somebody and they've been taken away from you. You've lost them. Maybe you can relate. I can relate. And so we're going to look at how the Lord worked in Mary's life in her grief to give her joy. That is possible. And then in the coming weeks, the 10 apostles, how they were just bound by fear. Circumstances just left them so fearful. But the Lord gave them his peace. And Thomas was filled with doubt. I don't know if I can believe this message. And the Lord did a work in Thomas's life to bring him to a place of faith. So we'll go through this whole chapter. But today, the first 18 verses. And we read in verse 1, now the first day of the week, and we just have it up on the screens. You can follow along or you can follow in your Bible. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Can we pull that up? It's the first day of the week. So first day of the week to us doesn't mean anything. In the Jewish culture, the first day of the work week was Our first day is Monday. In the Jewish culture, the first day was Sunday. It was Sunday morning, early in the morning, that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. This was in our last chapter. We saw this rich man who had become a follower of Jesus. He gave Jesus his tomb. No one had ever been laid in it, a rich man's tomb with a great big rock. We'll bring up a picture in a minute, a stone rock that would have sealed the tomb. And Mary went to the tomb. Mary, the other gospels say other women went with her too. They had witnessed Jesus taken down from the cross, and Joseph and Nicodemus, these secret believers, took courage and said, we can't be secret any longer. And they stood up for Jesus, asked for his body, wrapped him in these linen cloths mixed with aloe and spices, and it became like a resin-type mixture, aloe and myrrh. And they would have wrapped his body. And it says in some of the Gospels that Mary and the women were watching. It was done rather quickly at the end of the day to get ready for the Sabbath. And they wanted to come and anoint his body with fragrant oils as an act of love towards their Savior. So they couldn't do it on Saturday. They waited a whole day. It's now early on their first day of the work week, Monday morning, or their Sunday morning. And while it was still dark, we read that they went. And they saw the stone that had been taken away from the tomb. So when you read the different gospels, one of the gospels says the stone was rolled away. Another one of the gospels says, the Greek language is, it was rolled uphill. So this massive stone door. This gospel, taken away, is actually a Greek word that it would have been lifted up and moved. So how did this massive 1 to 2 ton, a 2 to 4,000 pound round stone that sealed the tomb, how did it get picked up and moved away? One of the gospels tells us an angel came and moved the stone. And when they got there, this great earthquake happened and the angel rolled the stone away, and that the angel was actually sitting on the stone. And John's gospel just tells us that they saw that the stone had been taken away. And so Mary Magdalene, as we read the scriptures, she's there. She's witnessing all this. John's telling us from his perspective what happened. Mary Magdalene, we know from the scriptures, was a follower of Jesus. And she it says she had 7 demons before she came to Jesus. Jesus cast out those 7 demons out of her. So you just try to imagine what her life was like before Jesus changed her life. What would it be like to have 7 demons living in you? How sordid, how horrible was that type of life? We don't know, but we read other stories where there was a man demon-possessed, and he had multiple demons, and he was always naked. Just the demons led him to that state of immoral, naked life. And he was cutting himself. Just right in the inward pain he was in, it often manifests itself in outward cutting. And he was crying out day and night, and he was exceedingly violent. So we don't know what Mary's state was, but I mean, you can kind of read between the lines that it was horrible, whatever she was part of, but Jesus saved her from that. And we've read in past weeks that Jesus... That Mary Magdalene not only was a follower of Jesus, but she used her own sustenance to provide for him. And there were a whole group of other women. It almost seems like Mary was the ringleader of that. Other women that were being saved and part of Jesus's ministry, there were a lot of them. It's kind of a neat part of the Gospels to see how there were the women that were elevated in the Gospels to be followers of Jesus and actually provided for ministry. That's how ministry always happens. The people that are touched and saved, that the Lord not only opens up our heart, but he does this work where he wants to open up our homes. He wants to open up our hands, whatever it is, whatever gifts we have to use for him. He wants to open up our resources so that we can use what he's given us for him. Right? How does a church get on a hill like this? Lots of people who've been touched by Jesus that we're opening up our pockets, opening up our resources, because it's the least we can do. It's our response to the Lord. And Mary was just radically saved. And you got to, as you're reading this story, as we're even this far into it, you got to realize we know the end of the story. So we read it that way. We have our coffee, we get our bagel, you know, whatever. We find that nice sunny spot or comfortable place in our house. And we read the story and we know how it ends. Mary was living in real time. How much did she love Jesus? How thankful was she for him? How radically had her life changed? And so she's there just out of deep affection and to anoint his body with oil, and she finds that the stone has been rolled away. The other gospels even tell us there were angels inside the tomb, and they invited her and the women to come in and look and to see where Jesus laid, and that he was risen just as he said. But all of that makes sense to us, like we're just reading logically, but Mary was just a mess. Mary was in shock. Mary was so traumatic what she saw on the cross a few days earlier. I mean, he was not even recognizable as her savior. So you've got to kind of put yourself in her shoes for this to make sense. If you just read it logically, it's not going to make sense to you. And so we read that she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. In verse 2, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. So John, the author, always calls himself the other disciple, or the most frequent way he likes to refer to himself is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's not that Jesus loved him more than the others, but John just came to realize the Lord loves me. If I know anything about him, that's what I sense from him when I'm around him. And I think the longer you walk with the Lord, you realize he's not mad at you like you think. If you really get to know him, he's madly in love with you. And so she ran to Simon Peter. The stone's been rolled away, and all that she's experienced there, the angels, and she ran to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, all she could see was they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have laid them. I don't know where they laid him. I don't know who they are, but somebody's taken him. He's not in the tomb. Like, she's not getting it. She's not getting what the angels told her. She's not getting what Jesus had even said, that he would rise again on the third day. He's just gone. Somebody's taken him. Somebody's stolen him. She didn't go wishing that he was resurrected from the dead, and because she wanted it so bad, she believed it. She thought, I mean, it's such a real testimony. It's not something that man would write. It's just the truth. She thought somebody had stolen him. And Peter, therefore, went out and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. And after listening to Mary, they had to see it. So they started running. They both ran together. And the other disciple, who's the other disciple? John, that's how he calls himself. The other disciple, what does it say? The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So why would John tell us that? Just because they're real people, they're real friends. The Gospels are even, there's a sense of humor. John wanted, you know, they were competitive. John wanted you to know that he's faster than Peter. Tradition says Peter was a pretty big man, and John just wanted you to know that he's faster than Peter. And something you see here, people always criticize the Bible. They say, well, it's just written by men. Yeah, but the scriptures teach that God was over these men using their own personalities. He gave us his a revelation. And that's what we're seeing, that God used their own personalities, but he was over them as he gave this record to mankind. And here we just see that just very real people. And John just telling us that he's faster than Peter. And he's stooping down and looking in. John got there first. He looked in and he saw. And this Greek word, there's a couple different Greek words we're going to point out in parentheses. Because John doesn't go in yet, it says. But he saw, and the Greek language is this, he clearly saw something. He saw something material in there. He saw the linen clothes, but he wasn't sure yet what he saw lying there, and he didn't go in. And then verse 6, Simon Peter came following him. John makes sure we know that. And he went into the tomb, and he saw. So this is classic Peter. If you get to know Peter, if Peter thinks something, he says it. Not a very good example to follow in that way. When Peter gets there, there's a tomb. The stone's moved away. It's picked up, moved away. How did that happen? He just goes right in. I don't know why you didn't go in, John, but I'm going in. That's just Peter's personality. And he saw. And so it's a different Greek word, and it's worth pointing out. He saw, and what he saw, he was kind of like, contemplate, or it can even mean to scrutinize. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, who is John the author, who came to the tomb. What do you think John wants us to know? I got there first. He came to the tomb first. I didn't go in. I waited for Peter, but then Peter blew right past me. The other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw another different Greek word. This is the word he saw. He understood, and he believed. What did John see that caused him to say, I believe? I believe Jesus is who he said he is. I believe he's the Messiah. I believe he rose from the dead. What did he see? He saw the grave clothes. All the 100 pounds of aloe and myrrh and strips of linen had created like a cocoon, and it was empty. It's as if the body had just evaporated out of those grave clothes. When Lazarus got resurrected, he came out all wrapped up and, you know, raised from the dead. He was wrapped in the grave clothes, and Jesus had to say, hey, somebody cut him loose. But Jesus just evaporated. He just passed right through the grave clothes. He passed right through the stone tomb. Right? Sometimes you read the angel came and rolled the stone back, and you kind of get the idea they were letting Jesus out. No, they were letting the disciples in. Jesus now had his resurrected body just passed through those grave clothes, passed through the stone tomb. Next week we'll see he comes into a locked room. He just passes into the room. All of a sudden he's there. So John sees these cocoon-like grave clothes and he believes. See, now you can already pick up on there's a struggle going on here. Peter's not there. Peter has failed the Lord. Peter denied the Lord 3 times just a couple nights ago. Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you. And the Lord's like, yeah, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me. He didn't let the Lord down, right? Because the Lord told Peter it was going to happen. But oh, Peter let himself down horribly. He did what he never thought he was going to do. He was so disappointed in himself. He was so self-condemned. Even though he's seeing the evidence, he's not where John is. In fact, we're going to see Peter just kind of seems to be spiraling downward. And we're going to see in a couple of weeks, the Lord comes to Peter. And we'll even see later, the Lord is concerned about Peter. This year, going through John's gospel, we read how we put the gospels together, and when Peter denied the Lord, it was just then that Jesus was going across the courtyard, and it says that Jesus looked at Peter right when he denied him a third time. Lots of speculation about what that look was. But if you know Jesus, if you know him, you know that the look that Jesus gave him, like, Peter, I love you. Judas had already committed suicide, and no doubt the devil wanted Peter to commit suicide. And Jesus gave him that look like, you're going to make it. It's okay. This is a dark day, but there are better days ahead. I love you. I tried to prepare you for this. Peter, it's okay. Satan's trying to sift you, but I'm praying for you type look. And so verse 9, John tells us, as yet they didn't know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So John's writing the gospel, and he's telling us about this time that, you know, 3 days after Jesus was crucified, the apostles didn't get it yet. Their eyes weren't open to know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Right? Jesus over and over again had said things like this in Matthew 16:21. He said from the, Matthew's, the author tells us, from the time that Jesus, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. So Jesus was telling them this, but the gospel writers tell us that their eyes weren't open to it yet. They didn't get it yet. All they could see was Messiah and the kingdom's coming. We've waited this long for the Messiah, the kingdom's coming. And they just couldn't fathom that he was going to die, and they couldn't even get past that he was going to die, yet alone be resurrected. And so again, back up to our verse 9. For as yet, they didn't know the scripture. None of the scriptures. Last week we went over all these prophecies, and we'll pull them up just one after another, that all of these prophecies that were fulfilled in the Old Testament, that Jesus would be scourged, is prophesied, the way he was beaten so bad, that the soldiers would spit upon him, was prophesied. 700 years before the cross, that his beard would be ripped out, that the soldiers would gamble for his clothing. That was 1,000 years before Jesus came. But the apostles, they weren't there yet. They weren't able to, as yet, John tells us, to put all this together. All foretold that we would know that Jesus is who he said he was, numbered with transgressors, crucified with two thieves, hands and feet pierced. The very words he would cry out, David prophesied 1,000 years before, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst, in Psalm 22. No broken bone, prophesied all the way back in Exodus, buried in a rich man's tomb. But go back to our scripture, as of yet, verse 9. Right? As of yet, they didn't know, they weren't able to put this together. When they wrote the Gospels, they're just full of it. By the time they wrote the Gospels, they could see it. It was all prophesied, and the Gospels are just full of this is this scripture being fulfilled, and this is this scripture being fulfilled. But as of yet, they didn't know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, what scripture is John talking about? There's a Psalm 16:10 that will be Peter's text that God did not leave Jesus' soul in the grave. And that's Peter's text in the book of Acts. No doubt it's a reference to Abraham and Isaac. But Abraham and Isaac is Genesis 22, and it's the message of Moriah. It's one of the most incredible things that the whole gospel is foretold in the first book of the Bible. It's just, for those of us that have faith in Jesus, our faith is rock solid because we're able to see as of yet. For us, it's not as of yet. We get it. We see it's all laid down in prophecy. That Genesis 22, there was a father named Abraham who had a son whom he loved. And God told Abraham, you're to take your son whom you love to the land that I'm going to show you, to the mountain that I'll show you, Moriah. This is 2,000 years before Jesus. Moriah is Jerusalem. You're to take your only son that you love there, and you're to offer him to me. And so Abraham obeyed, and it was a three-day journey there. With two of Abraham's servants, Isaac walked. How many were on the cross? The three crosses. Jesus in the middle, Isaac in the middle, the two servants. Isaac submitted as a 30-year-old to his father, even as Jesus submitted. Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice. Jesus carried his own wood, right? It's all foretold. And on the third day, God said, Abraham, don't touch your son. He's about to take his life. He said, now I know that you fear me. And on the third day, Isaac lived. John is referencing all these different verses, Psalm 16:10, Genesis 22. As of yet, they didn't know these scriptures. Matthew 12:40, Jesus tells us, for as Jonah, they didn't know this yet. They would later see it. They would later write Jesus' words, just amazed, remembering what he taught. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. When that great fish vomited Jonah up after being as good as dead for 3 days, all of a sudden he was alive again. It's the scriptures. Go back to verse 9. As yet. They didn't know the scripture, but they would. All these gospels would write of all these things that they were. In fact, in Luke's gospel at the end, Jesus has this Bible study that I would have just loved to be at. And it says he opened up their minds, and then he showed them everything in the law, in the Psalms, and the prophets, all about him, that he had to suffer, be killed, rise again on the third day. And he showed them all those prophecies. Oh, wouldn't you have loved to be at that Bible study? One day, we'll get to hear all of those teachings firsthand. I can't wait. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 10, we're reading to verse 18. And really what we're focusing on today, even though we've developed all this, is we're really looking at Mary and her grief. So let's keep reading. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. Right? She's just convulsing. Jesus is gone. Like we have to enter into this, that for Mary, Jesus wasn't a Bible verse. Mary was as real, or Jesus was as real to her as your wife or your kids or your friend is to you. He changed her life and he's gone. Not only gone, but they murdered him. They did to him what you can hardly believe what he looked like by the time they took him down on the cross. And she's in just a post-traumatic state here. Even though she's seen a stone rolled away and angels have talked to her, she's weeping. And now Peter and John have gone. They've went home, but she's back at the tomb. And when she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet. There's the grave clothes. There's these angels there. The body of Jesus was once in those grave clothes. And John was able to see and believe instantly. Not Mary was. Mary was just a mess. Would you agree that sometimes grief isn't reasonable? I mean, when you love someone, the grief is just unbearable. And I think you have to enter into the story to understand what's happening. And they said to her, very logically, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they've taken away my Lord. Right? He's mine. That's the relationship she had with him. He's my Lord. And that would be a question to ask yourself is, geez, can you say that? Is he my Lord? Is it just like information? Or is he really your Lord? He's really changed your life and you love him and you're going to live for him. Church is filled with people that their lives are marked by truth, but not by a love, not by a true lordship. Jesus was Mary's Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. I can't figure out where he went. And her grief was so great. Well, verse 14, when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. And that's significant. Right? Jesus is dead. Jesus is like a lamb that was slain. Jesus was butchered. Barely recognizable, the prophets say. And now he's standing, he's resurrected, he's there. And Mary did not know that it was Jesus. Just puffy eyes, just weeping, perhaps hand in her face. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she's supposing him to be the gardener, right? She's in this beautiful rich man's garden, in this rich man's tomb. And she's just so grieved, and her eyes are so swollen, and her head's in her face, and she's wiping her eyes, and she's supposing him to be the gardener. And she says to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, I don't know, are you the one who carried him away? Tell me where you've laid him. And I mean, this is so unreasonable. And I will take him away." Little Mary's going to carry. Jesus was quite a strong man. And she's going to carry him away. But it's grief speaking, right? It's not reasonable. It's love speaking. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, it's not just teacher. Our Bible translates teacher or master. You're my master. My life belongs to you. And it was just the way he said it, that tonal inflection when he said to her, "Mary." If you love someone, you know their voice. Those tonal inflections are so unique to that intimate relationship that you have with others, that I have with others. I was on a walk with my daughter. She's home from school, and I'm just so enjoying her presence. I can't hardly overstate that. And she was telling a story, and the way she told the story, she tells the story, and she said, "And Dad," and she, there's some way in her tonal inflection that she says the word "Dad." Nobody else in my life calls me Dad like that. You know, instantly, that's my love for her. That's my relationship with her. And so Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she, I mean, no one calls me Mary like that. Instantly, she knew it was her master. Jesus earlier said, "My sheep hear my voice." And they follow me. That was Mary. And I give them eternal life. Mary had eternal life. And I'll raise them up in the last day. Mary had that hope. And Jesus said to her, again, you can read the Bible different ways. Some people read the Bible and it's a harsh, cold book. But when you read the Gospels, Jesus talks a lot about his joy. And children loved Jesus. I don't think it was a scowling Jesus that the children loved. It was a joyful. We're created in the image of God. No doubt Jesus had the best sense of humor of anyone you've been around. He's God in the flesh. I read that here. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." Or in the Greek language, it's stop clinging to me. Like, Mary, stop it. You're clinging so tight to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. Mary, I've got to ascend to the Father, and I'm going to pour out the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the church so they can reach the world. Mary, I'm not going to be able to ascend if you don't let go of me. And she was holding him like, "I'm never going to let go of you." They took you from me, and I'm never going to let go of you. "Mary, don't cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren." Mary, you're going to be the one to go to my brethren. And this is the first time Jesus calls us his brethren. Not just servants. I'm called to serve Jesus, that's right. Not just his friend. First time, we're family. The implications of the gospel are so great that he goes on to say that I'm going to ascend not just to my father, go to my brother and say to them, I'm ascending not just to my father, but now he's your father, not just to my God, he's your God. The implication here is so great that it would lead us to perhaps conclude, is it possible that we don't even know how good the gospel is? When Paul writes in Romans, it kind of touches on this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. We're Jesus is our brother. We're the children of God now. And if children, then heirs of God. I want you to say that in your heart, that what does it mean that you're an heir of God? Wait a minute, I'm saved. I'm an heir of God. My brother Jesus, I'm a joint heir. What? How rich are we? How extravagant is the plan that God has for us? Is it possible we don't even know even a half of the story yet? Is it possible the gospel is such good news that we haven't even been able to comprehend it yet? I think so. So how then ought we to live? How then are we going to go forward from this Easter? Well, our last verse, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. You know, we read of the disciples not able to understand, their eyes not yet open. That's the same with us. That's the rest of our lives, we're reading the scriptures, but there's so much we're just still not open to. We don't see yet. The other gospel writers tell us, I think it's Mark's gospel that tells us, just flat out, and Jesus appeared first to Mary. So was that an accident? No possible way. Well, why would Jesus appear first to a woman in a male-centric culture? Right, because the gospel elevates women. Shows us that the women provided for Jesus. It was Jesus who he first appeared after his resurrection to a woman. But there's so much more. Not just a woman, a woman that had been demon-possessed. A woman that had a sordid past. Right, the message is so strong. Why would the Lord appear first to someone like this? Someone that seems like the least likely. Someone that seems like they're like they were too dirty to ever receive a privilege like this. Like, is that not just the gospel screaming? That's the gospel. That's the gospel Jesus uses. The least, right? So often we just feel like I'm the least. God could never use me. Like, yeah, I'm part of this church, but I'm like kind of lower class. Like, I'm nobody. I'm this horrible person with horrible struggles and I've got dirty secrets in my past. Yeah, those are the type of people that Jesus uses. Isn't that just the most glorious message? People that others classify as disqualified. That's how I got here. Like, there's no way I could ever be a pastor or ever do this or get the privilege of doing this. You know, the Lord just found like the least likely, most disqualified, sordid pastor and went, okay, I'll show my glory. I'll show grace. Such a glorious message. One last verse, and I can't not go there. Look at Mark 16:7, because you hear it in so many places. The angels told Mary, go tell his disciples, but make sure you tell Peter. What do you hear in that? You hear the heart of God for failures. Make sure Peter knows. I think that's just the Lord's heart this morning. And Lord, thank you for just opening up our eyes. Thank you for this glorious gospel that marks our lives. Lord, thank you how you just keep opening our eyes to these truths. Keep us tender, Lord. We're going to take communion. You can pull the cups out, the elements out, and I don't see them up front. Let's bring some up front. If you didn't get any, there'll be some up here in a minute for those that maybe you didn't get any this morning. But let's open up the bread and cup, and once it's up front, you'll be able to come up and get it if you didn't get it. And you can pull that out, and we're going to take communion this morning. During this last song, whenever you're ready, and we're just in taking communion, we're recognizing, yeah, I belong to Jesus. He's my Lord. He died for me for all my sins. He rose again that I might not be that same old sinful person, but I have his resurrection life in me. And if that's you, you get to take communion. And you're recognizing that's true. I remember his death, his resurrection, his body, his blood. And if you're not yet saved, maybe you can't say in your heart that he's my Lord. No doubt. Not just knowledge. He's my Jesus. Then this would be an opportunity for you to take communion with us and to make that certain that I belong to him. He's my master. Right? Nod your head, say right. Everyone's like, I know, a lot to process. And let's take communion. Let's worship. And I want to give you Mary's words. I want you to pray them today. Before you take, pray the words, my Lord. Jesus, you're my Lord, you're my master. And I'm eternally yours. However, you can make those your own words. Maybe you're somebody too that Jesus is calling your name. Maybe he's calling you in a way that only he can call you. He's calling you to be saved. Maybe he's calling your name and you've failed, but you haven't failed him. You've failed yourself, and he's calling your name. He's for you. Maybe you've fallen away, and there's an Ann Peter call to you that everyone else is here, but the Lord is just really honing in on you. He's wanting to restore you this morning. You've been away. You've gone places you never thought you'd go. And this is a morning to come back to him and turn your heart fully to him. And you can take communion in that way. Like, Lord, I'm running back to you. I'm turning back to you, but I'm running back to you to be right with you. You're my Lord. Where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life, Peter said earlier. So Alex, go ahead and lead us. And whenever you're ready to take communion, go ahead, Alex.